give you praise. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for revealed eyes that see as it should. Thank you for ears that hear. Thank you for receptive hearts. Thank you for light that is your word that lights up and floods every mind and every heart. For no one is exempted. Everyone is overwhelmed by the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone is overwhelmed by your plan, your purpose, your mandate. Everyone is conscious of the might of your power and your glory. Thank you, for we know something is happening. We release our faith strong, and we receive from the abundant supply of your Spirit. Thank you for stirrings by your Spirit. Thank you, O God. Thank you because we do not live here the same. Thank you because we do not live here the same. Thank you because together as a church, we are edified. Together we comprehend and participate effectively. Together we receive an atmosphere of faith and power. Together we have church this evening. Thank you, O God. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
All right, greet about 5 people and then you can take your seat.
Okay, more for souls. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll take it from verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so Jesus, of course, teaches his disciples. You clearly see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. And teaches them through the scriptures. You would also see that more clearly in Luke chapter 24, 44 to 46. And he explained from the prophets. When I say the prophets, I'm referring to all the Old Testament texts or the writings. He explained from all the prophets the events of redemption, the events of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the explanation came with a responsibility. Amen? It came with the responsibility of preaching the gospel to all the world. In Mark 16, Mark clearly says, preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 28, it says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach is the Greek word mathetuo, a word that means to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. That's the meaning of the word. I just read for that. So to teach is to make disciples. And in making disciples, in the way you say disciples, if you remember, we've had a series of teachings looking at the word mathetuo from the word mathetes, right? And mathetes from the word manthano, which simply means to understand. Mathetes is a disciple, a student, a pupil, a learner. Okay? So Jesus instructs his disciples, haven't explained the scriptures to them. In certain teachings, we're also able to say you could either take the instruction as part of the explanation, or say, okay, there was an explanation and then an instruction came after. Are you following me? Okay? So Jesus did that to his disciples. And we're trying to talk about making disciples, or the word teach. You preach the gospel and then they believe, they exercise faith in the gospel, and then you teach them, you train them, you make them students. They begin to learn of the gospel. Okay? And that's why it must be well understood that the gospel of Christ is not only to be believed, it is to be understood. Okay? And therefore it becomes the diet of the one that has believed. The one who has believed the gospel now begins to learn of the gospel, begins to understand it. Okay? And the truth is, your understanding of the gospel determines a whole lot in your Christian walk. Okay? Now, when we say understanding, I'm not trying to belittle teaching or explaining, but hear what I want to say. Hear me out, right? When we say understanding, we're not only referring to the amount of information. We're not only referring to the amount of information you are exposed to. We must not forget that there is a goal of information. Okay? We're not only referring to how dexterous or skilled you are in able to explain this truth and that truth. There is a goal. And like I said ahead of time that I'm not trying to belittle this at all. It's very important. It's very fundamental in our Christian world. But the information, the explanation is for a purpose. It is supposed to affect you as a person. Amen? So when I'm talking about the understanding of the gospel, I'm talking about how it will find its expression in your prayer life, in how you relate with people, in how you forgive others. Amen? How it affects your love walk, your hearing God, how it affects your confidence. Amen? In the things of God, it affects how you flow with the Holy Ghost. You know, E.W. Kenyon said something, and you can agree more. If you think about it deeply and from experience or by what you see, you would want to agree with him. And he said that the many denominations that we have today is as a result of the diverse understandings of the new birth. Are you there? So it means that this set of believers do things this kind of way because of their understanding. These other set do things this other kind of way because of their understanding of the new birth. Amen? You know, and it's a very, what do I use now? Very skilled observation. Let me put it that way. Because your understanding of major truths would affect how you live your life, would affect how you serve the Lord, would affect how you walk with God. Amen. From Matthew 28, reading the other references from Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, we can say that he not only taught them, he gave them a responsibility. And that's something we have seen in the Word of God at large. When God gives you something or calls you, I was avoiding using the word calling, it comes with a responsibility. Maybe I could say visit or blesses you, right? We could, from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, right, into Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, amen. All of those places, you find how God reaches out to them. Of course, for them to believe his word, and then after that, is to be responsible with what you have believed. So I've said it in different ways in this assembly, that when God reaches out to a man, he turns the man into a prophet. Are you there? He turns the man into one who begins to speak on his behalf. So, the man in Christ, that is the one who has believed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, are sufficient for forgiveness of sins. That man has been saddled with a responsibility. He has been given a calling. As a matter of fact, when the Bible teaches that God gave his spirit, I mean, it has, there are meanings to that, as it were. You can say, for forgiveness of sins or for salvation, that's to change your identity. And then you can say, for endowments, that's to speak of the ability of the new identity, right? And then you can then say that the endowments are for responsibility. Amen? So you have the Spirit because you are his minister or his representative in the earth. Praise God. So we can't rule out the fact that God has called us all to serve him. When Israel were to leave Egypt, Exodus 12, particularly verse 31, conversation between Moses and Pharaoh, to let Israel go to serve the Lord. And then after 10 plagues had happened and all of that, and after the Passover, the death of the firstborns, then go and serve your God. Amen? So there was an exodus, a translation from darkness to light, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, to serve the Lord. Does that make sense? To serve the Lord. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them an instruction that followed in Genesis 2. To dress and to keep it. That's ministry. In Genesis 1:28, he blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. In Genesis 9:1, after the flood of Noah, what did he say to Noah? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. From your family, you, your wife, your sons, and their wives, recover the earth. Reclaim it. Amen? And we can see this from many different angles. Okay? From Abraham, still the same plan of God. Where Genesis 15, from verse 18 to 21, promised him those lands. As you read further, he dwelt there in tents. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And then Joseph came, and then the Egypt story. And then Jacob and his sons moved to Egypt to be preserved. They increased and enlarged there until the king that did not know Joseph arose. And then there had to be an exodus. You know, so same plan. Same we saw unfold in Moses, where it took on a few territories. But of course, didn't cross the Jordan to get to the promised land, as it were. But Joshua was chosen to lead that charge. And Joshua took the children of Israel across Jordan, conquered Jericho, and conquered the land of the Amorites, and kept going on and on to, is it Lachish, Eglon, and so on, and conquered and conquered and conquered. And those texts, those stories, as it were, those biblical writings are to show us God's plan, what he intends. Okay, so for instance, you read Joshua and you see as he conquers territories, and then it becomes a vivid example for us where you can see that as he took on territories, he becomes a template, a model, an example for us that God wants us to take on places. Remember the narrative of Joshua taking on those places. You know, it will be said that not one remaineth, right? Then you also ensure that the king is destroyed. So whatever was going on there, he ends it completely. You know, not moving together and begin to coexist. No, he gets in there and eradicates completely what was existing prior to their arrival. Amen? And don't forget, all of those territories had already been given to Abraham by promise. Okay? So the actualization, as it were, or the fulfillment of that promise, as it were, okay, physically, in quotes, you know, began to happen in Joshua. Are you there? But that yet leaves an example for the church, you know, because God's plan is not to I want to say this carefully, because men will be in places and spaces, but God's plan is not to establish human governments. You know, I wanted to carefully say to take on places and territories. No, where people are, that's where God wants. Amen. But God's plan is not to establish human governments here and there, and that's why in Acts 1. Chapter 6, when the disciples asked, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And we saw the way Jesus responded, it's not for you to know the things the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive. Hallelujah. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know. So there's a spiritual connotation and implication. That's why when we read Joshua, okay, we must be able to see God's plan unfolding through his people, leaving us an example of what should be in the church today. Okay? So rather than fight with swords, or the sword and spear, rather than fight with sword and spears, rather than, you know, fight physically and terminate people's lives physically, right? It will then be by the gospel. Okay? The word of God in our mouth is the sword of the Spirit. Are you there? The gifts of the Spirit are enablements for war. Praise God. Okay? And so when we preach the gospel, when we teach the gospel, and by the gifts of the Spirit, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. Praise God. Engaging in spiritual warfare. Paul says that they are not carnal. Rather, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it means that our war is in the minds and the hearts of people. That's what we're fighting against now. We're not taking lives, no, we're winning. Winning lives. Getting men to accept the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So, if you read Joshua, for instance, and you're saying that, you know, that's Old Testament, that's under the law. You know, we're not at war today, we're at peace, we preach the gospel in love. It means you don't understand what you are reading. Amen? Praise God. We're at war. Hallelujah. Praise God. When we spend the night praying for our outreaches. Amen? And then we go out to preach. You don't see war. Amen? When you show up in a place, you only greet a good afternoon. You say, girl, it's war. Praise God. War. When you spend 1 hour with someone and at the end of it, say, what did I say? Please, I'm hungry. You know, what did I say? You said that Muhammad and Jesus are brothers. Salaam alayhi wa salaam. After 1 hour, we are war, serious war. Amen? Are you following this? So, really, this is, by the way, anyway, just because of what I have said now. Really, it's always been an issue of how people read the Old Testament writings. Paul pointed to that in 2 Corinthians 3. When Moses is read, the veil is on their hearts. So at times, people feel that you can just ask all the questions that you can think of. And that shows that you are learning the Bible and growing spiritually. No, you stay with the reasoning pattern. Say, why did God say, you know, why would God tell a king in Israel to destroy everybody? Why was God angry at Saul that I told you to destroy everybody and you preserve some people and you go angry? Why? Are you not the one preserving lives? Why are you not doing? It means this, it means, you begin to think here and there, you know. But if you allow the Bible, amen, and you stay with the thoughts, not, I mean, you know, you can use the Bible to say anything. I was told years ago that homosexuals have a scripture. The bond between David and Jonathan. You can say anything, no? Really? So it's not about, you can use the Bible to say anything. if you wish so. So you go to 1 Samuel and read that, but you forget Romans 1. Are you following this? So there's a destination, there's a direction you ought to go. It's just like you are in a race and there's already a pathway. And you then choose to go another route. And then you say, my own journey was far. No, you miss road. My own journey was different. No, you follow the path. I said, I don't know. As I was running, I saw a road like this. I saw another road like this. I decided to go this way. You decided to? No. There's a determined pathway. Follow it. It will all make sense. Are you following this? So the right question should be asked. And that's why, really, in giving room for people to ask questions so that it can be answered, it must be done in the most appropriate way. I mean, any question can come up. Any question. So what is the land mass? What is the distance? If I'm going to travel from Dan to Beersheba, how long is it if I go by road? Is it a possible question? Yes. How relevant is it to your prayer life? Are you following this? Amen? Okay, so let's get back on track. So to preach the gospel, make disciples, raise believers that will be able to reach the world in simple terms. Okay? So that means if we're going to agree that it is in the explanation of scriptures that the Great Commission came from, then if we read the scriptures, we should be able to see those instructions there. Praise God. You should be able to see them as you read Abraham. See them as you read Moses. You should be able to see them as you read, who is that again? Joshua. As you read the prophets, you'll be able to see. So we said, same mandate since the beginning is with the church today and for the church today to fulfill. And therefore, you must be found doing exactly so. You must be found doing exactly so. You must be that believer who supplies his part effectively. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in doing all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitting joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. What? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, what will then happen? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I mean, you go to the Old Testament writings, you find such examples. Israel was fighting. Moses, their leader. Aaron and all were with Moses. And as Moses lifts up his hand, what happens? The children of Israel gain victory. As the hands drop, they begin to lose. Right? And what was the wisdom? For Aaron and Hur to supply. Right? Okay, the hands must be up. And then Moses was tired. So Aaron and Hur came to supply their part. Praise God. So with that example, we can see that in the body of Christ, that's how we win. When we are all supplying our quota. I've said this to you, I will say it again. An individualistic Christian walk is a danger to the body of Christ. Danger to the local church. What about when the wall of Jericho came down? Look at the instructions. Those who blow the trumpet, those who carry the ark, those who follow the priests, and then the children of Israel, those who would also carry armory. And they would go around and just imagine that a bunch of them stood by, waiting for the wall to collapse, doing nothing. Are you following this? So, the supply of every part is what translates to increase in the body. The supply of every part. Okay? So we have said God's agenda in the earth is the salvation of men, or in another way, the bringing of men into his family. And he does that by using men. And that's what we have narrated so far. If you get to Nehemiah, you see how, you know, the rebuilding of the wall happened. Find men who use one hand to build and another hand was ready for war. Amen? To build and ready for war. So imagine that scenario that a bunch of those that were there were eating and drinking or doing other things other than what was going to build the wall, what was needed and necessary to build the wall. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. I'll begin to round up from here, but see how far we can go. Acts chapter 1. We quoted verse 6 to 8 earlier. But let's jump to verse 6 because of time. Sorry, verse 8. Verse 8. See what Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Right? Now, if you check the map, you will discover that Judea was like a country. Jerusalem was like a state or city, or if you say Judea was like a state, Jerusalem was like a city or capital city. And then it meant that, and then Samaria, of course, was another region. So with what Jesus said there, he moved from Jerusalem, that chosen city. Amen. And then from Jerusalem, one city, to Judea, a larger space wherein Jerusalem is, and then to Samaria. So now you have Judea and Samaria together, a bigger region. And then concluded by saying to the uttermost part of the earth. Are you following this? So in other words, from where you are, they were in Jerusalem, you go, you fill up Judea, and then you extend to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. But if you are familiar with the book of Acts, you discover that the disciples of Jesus had this issue of, let me use the word assuming, that the gospel was meant for the Jews alone. That the people that God had chosen since Abraham, right, were the people that needed the salvation, or the people to whom it was promised. Those are the people to be preached to so that they can receive the fulfillment of the promise, right? And then Peter needed an encounter to be able to preach to a Gentile, that's Cornelius. And, you know, that's happened here and there. But don't forget, Paul came into the scene, persecuted the church, and that's what led to the scattering of believers, where Philip then went to Samaria and took the whole city with the gospel. So God's plan is the entire world. Amen? Are you there? So what I'm saying in essence is that the apostles did a whole lot within the Jewish region for so long. And that is why Paul is often referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles, but that wasn't what Jesus told him. Jesus didn't, yes, within the context of what was happening, you could call him apostle to the Gentiles, but Jesus sent him to the whole world. Amen? Sent him to both Jews and Gentiles. And if you look at Paul's missionary journey or Paul's ministry, he preached to Jews majorly, firstly, right? Then there was strong opposition and persecution, and that led to reaching Gentiles. And that's why when you read Paul's epistles, they are largely to Gentile people, Gentile nations, okay? And that's why you have that element of unity, because it reached the Gentile world more, right? And then, not because it didn't reach the Jewish world at all, it did. But God's plan was for the whole world. But at that point where the church began, the apostles, the leaders of the church, did more with the Jews. So it looked as though there needed to be a breakout. There needed to be an emphasis to the Gentile world. Are you following this? And so from Acts 1:8, Jesus already said that you go from where you are, but it is unto the uttermost part of the world. And you may want to argue on the side of the apostles, or argue for them, that it's not as though Jews were all gathered in one space, right? And then every other location in all the world were Gentiles. No, you had Jews in every place. So it was easy to also think that, okay, Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, and Jews scattered all around the world. Are you there? That's just for you to take. Now, if you look at the map and then look at the epistles, okay, you will discover that the gospel did not only stay in the region of Jerusalem and Judea, it was extended to many places, you know. So in Acts, in the beginning of Acts, you may want to blame the apostles, which, I mean, they should be able to take that blame. Amen. Are you there? You may want to, but by the time you get to the first epistle of Peter, he said to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So from here, you can see that, I mean, they didn't stay in one place, of course. Let's not go to the issue between Peter and Paul in the region of Gentiles. That's particularly at Antioch and all of that. In 2 Peter, okay, you find a letter written to is it Asia Minor now? To that region as well. If you look at Paul's letters, Rome is so far away from Judea. Okay? If you are going to speak in terms of places, you may say Rome is the farthest. You know, Achaia is not in Jerusalem or Judea. That's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You know, then you have Galatia. You know, then you have Ephesus. Then you have Philippi. Okay? Then you have Colossae. Of course, within Colossae, you have Laodicea mentioned. Then you also have Thessalonica, right? Then you also, do we have any other region? Of course, Timothy was sent to Ephesus, Titus to Crete. So you would see that the plan of God was being fulfilled and accomplished in his apostles, who were chosen to lead the church. Okay? So, to lead the church, of course, in God's plan and purpose. Also, if you run through Acts of the Apostles, like we did briefly before, from chapter 2, when they received the indwelling of the Spirit, you saw much work being done. I mean, the day of Pentecost, Jews that came from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost, they were reached, and they continued to reach Jews and reached more people. And don't forget, in Acts 6, it is said that more priests were added to the faith, okay? Priests of the Jewish religion, right? And then persecution from chapter 6 into 7. And then you have Samaria, you know, documented for us by or through the ministry or because of the ministry of Philip. Okay? And then, what's his name now? Paul, in persecuting the saints at Damascus. And so it wasn't that they were all in one space. Of course, they were reaching Jews who were in other places, but that's not my duty this evening. Now, in Acts 10, Peter reached a Gentile people or household, and he carefully followed the leading of the Spirit and could not argue with that. His doctrine or his understanding was contrary to that, but he followed God's leading. Amen? Because the Spirit of God is for the whole earth. He followed the leading of God's Spirit, and he was able to reach people outside the people he thought he could reach. Amen? And then in Acts 13, or maybe from Acts 11, of course, or from Acts 9, you find the introduction of the man Paul, bit by bit. And then he was able to reach more people. Of course, persecution influenced that a great deal. So if you're going to blame the apostles of Jesus, that's the 11, it was Matthias 12, for being so Jewish, I'm sure you know that affected Paul a bit too, as it were, because that's what he saw in that day, and that's what he did more at a point until heavy persecution broke out, and then he was able to reach more people in the Gentile world. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you observe these people and you see how much they did. to reach people. If you are going to talk about places they went to, they did a whole lot. If you are going to talk about the man Paul, for instance, of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and that's why you will notice that switch from Acts 13 in the direction of Paul. Not as though Peter's ministry ended. It didn't. Amen? Are you there? I mean, by the time, if you think like that, by the time you get to 1 Peter, you wonder, when did you go to all of these places, right? But it tilted towards Paul because, of course, Luke followed Paul, right? He was a Paul person. And it's the local assembly that you are, that you know what is happening there. Amen? So there are those who are in one place, but they know more about what's happening everywhere. Amen? So if Luke had written so much at that time about Peter, then we should ask some questions. Are you there? Praise God. So we see a whole lot of discipleship, not as though it didn't exist with the foundational apostles of Jesus or the first apostles, but you see it more pronounced in Paul and in the way that Luke rendered it in the book of Acts. A whole lot of chapters dedicated to Paul's ministry and particularly discipleship, where Paul, having preached in a place, will go back again to see how they do. Acts chapter 15, of course, contention between Barnabas and Saul because of Mark, John Mark, and then they separated. Paul went with Silas, and then he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches, okay, as to go back again to strengthen them, to go again to see how they are doing, to go again and again. And that's what, of course, birthed the epistles, whereby they could write to address certain issues and strengthen the saints to continue to do more for the Lord, to reach the world, to reach the lost, and to get more people into the kingdom. So we said all of this to say this, that you have examples before you. You have sufficient examples to emulate. You have sufficient examples to do more for soul winning in terms of praying, in terms of preaching, and in terms of contending for the supernatural. Seeking to do more with the gifts of the Spirit. Seeking to do more and more and more with the gifts of the Spirit. To see more places taken, to see more people reached, to see more hearts devoted to the ministry of our Lord Jesus or to the cause of the gospel. And one thing also you cannot take away from reaching more people or doing more for souls is in the place of giving. Okay? It's almost impossible to have a heart that wants to reach more places without a heart of giving. It's almost impossible. I'm speaking from the perspective of a minister of the gospel now, right? You know, or don't let me even say that. Speaking from the perspective of a discipler, if I am going to disciple more people, then I must be ready to part away with my resources, right? I will not disciple more people from the comfort of my home, from my comfort zone. If I'm going to reach more people, if I'm going to, like Paul, go back to the place I've preached to see how the saints there are doing, I will spend money, right? Amen? And so, yes, a whole lot of atrocities have been committed in that area with money, with giving, cajoling people to give, giving them false and fake promises. If you give, then this will happen and all of that, that the Bible and God doesn't promise. But we mustn't, because of all of that, fail to always remember that if we are going to do more, then we must be willing in that area. I mean, we see that from the beginning of the book of Acts, where the saints were generous. Okay, it is that same heart of generosity that wants to see more hearts welcome the gospel that dips into their pockets to supply to the cause of the gospel. Paul will say that my hands have ministered to my necessity, Acts 20, and those that were with me. Amen? Amen? Amen?
Amen.
So, in doing more for souls, we must be ready to actually do more. Okay? More souls, right, in their numbers, but what are we willing to do, you and I? What are we willing to do? How long are you willing to pray till that person changes? How much of preaching, going back, are you willing to do till that person is established? Are you only going to count the amount of places you went to and were rejected, or the places you continue to go to? You know, for some persecution, it is because of persistence that persecution broke out. Amen? And not that there's just a spirit. Yes, we know the devil and his cohorts are always stirred up against the church. You know, every time you preach the gospel, but at times some persecutions will not happen until there's persistence. It was because I went back again and again and again and again and again that there was room for a stirring. Okay? From the devil and his cohorts to then oppose vehemently what you've come to do. Amen. Praise God. So this teaching is really more to inspire our hearts, to stir up our hearts, to see how much of more streets we can get into to reach more people. How much of more time we can devote to reaching more people. Only if you would add an extra day, an extra hour to teaching that person, maybe that minister of the gospel that you want to see, you will then see after. So more is required of us to be done for the souls of men. Hallelujah. Praise God. More in reaching the lost, more in establishing those who have believed to the point that their hearts are devoted to the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You learn something? Lift your hands and thank him.